Dear congregation, some of the questions we can have in our life about God is, how does God reveal himself to us? How can we know God? How can we draw near to God? And all these questions come because we have been created to have that perfect communion with God. We were created to know God. And as we have sang in some of these psalters, David expresses this in many of the psalms as well, his desire to seek God, to be near to God. He speaks about seeking him, especially in the tabernacle, in his courts, and by his altars. In Psalm 84, it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And so he speaks of drawing near to the living God in his tabernacle. And as we begin looking at the tabernacle, we can ask, why did Israel build this tabernacle? Or a better question is, why did God command Israel to build the tabernacle and to make it exactly according to the pattern that he would show them? And so these are some of the questions we want to look at in these days. We'll begin this morning with an overview, an introductory sermon, and then begin looking at some of the aspects of the tabernacle itself, of the court and the altar and the outer court and the laver, as we come to those in the following sermons. But here we want to begin looking at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we'll try to see what God was showing the Israelites and what it is showing us about who he is and who his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, as it's represented here. So our theme for this morning is God's tabernacle in the wilderness. God's tabernacle in the wilderness. And we'll see three things: the purpose, the people, and the pattern. So the purpose for the tabernacle, the people for the tabernacle, and the pattern for the tabernacle. And one of the first things that we can take notice of here in our text is that it is God who expresses his desire to dwell with his people. So this comes at the initiative of God and not of his people. And if we look again at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, there we read, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." God is a God who dwells in heaven, isn't he? Psalm 11 says that the Lord is in his holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven. God is a spirit, and yet he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary, so that I may dwell among them." And now it's also important to note that this word dwell, it says that I may dwell among them. It doesn't mean that he will come to live here, but this dwell, it has the idea of a temporary lodging, like dwelling in a tent temporarily, just like the Israelites were doing. The Israelites themselves were nomadic people in the wilderness. They lived in tents and they moved and they traveled through this wilderness. And so here God wants them to make a place for him, for his presence to dwell, to lodge among them as they travel through that wilderness. So why a tabernacle? If God is truly a spirit and everywhere present, then why does he need a tabernacle? Why can't he just dwell in each of the Israelites' tents? Well, now we also need to go back to paradise to remember what happened there. God created man good and upright. God created Adam with the ability to know him and to commune with him. It speaks of Adam in the cool of the day speaking with God. He was in the presence of God, and there was peace with God. You can try to imagine what paradise might have been like. The beauty, the tranquility, all the lush vegetation, all the animals that Adam had to care for and to watch over. And there was that peace and that happiness. There was that obedience and holiness. And so Adam, he lived there in the sanctuary of God. He lived in God's presence and in God's favor. But that communion was lost when Adam disobeyed. He severed that communion and shattered that relationship and that peace. And they were driven out of paradise. Genesis 3:24 says, driven out of the garden. And they had to begin the hard work of tilling the land and working among the thistles and the weeds that grew. And it was no longer possible for Adam to return to God and to meet with God and to have that communion with God again. Genesis 3:24 says that those cherubims were set there at the gates of the Garden of Eden with the flaming swords keeping him out. It's no longer possible for Adam to walk with God as he did before. Now sinners are shut out of the presence of God. And then through the Old Testament, the only way that they could communicate with God was through these animal sacrifices. They had to present an animal sacrifice to God with the shedding of blood. That's what Noah had to do, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And Cain tried to do it with the fruits of his field, and he was rejected. But now here, as we return to the wilderness and we think of the family of Israel, how are they now to meet God? How are they to communicate with God? Here are the descendants of Abraham. They had grown into a large nation. And how are they supposed to learn to know God? They don't have the Bible. They just spent about 400 years in a foreign land of Egypt. What did he remember from the promises that Abraham received from the Lord? And now they find themselves here in the wilderness, in a barren wilderness. Imagine what that's like. You just imagine what it was like to be in paradise, and I try and imagine what the wilderness is like. There it's hot, it's dry, it's dusty, hardly any vegetation grows, very little food. The wind drives the sand into your face. The rocks are sharp. It's a dangerous place to live. It's an uninhabitable place. But do we realize that this is also how Scripture pictures this world for God's people? This world is referred to as a wilderness. That's because life in this world without God, separated from God, is barren, is dry, is uninhabitable, and is dangerous. And it is spiritually dry. And that's why David, he often says, my soul thirsts for the living God. And now here it's remarkable to note that this is exactly where God comes to meet you. This is where God comes to his people in the middle of this wilderness. Deuteronomy 32 says, God found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. And he led them about and instructed them. It is here, in the wilderness of this world, in a spiritually dry place, where God comes to his people and says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Isn't that remarkable? And what a picture this is, where Israel is in the dry desert, where God wants to dwell with them. Isn't that a picture of how God comes to sinners in this world, so dry and spiritually barren themselves, and he comes to dwell with them? And so we can see here that the purpose of the tabernacle is to be a dwelling place for God, a lodging place for God to be among his people. And this is where God will meet with his people. And this is where his people can meet with God, and where God will reveal himself to them, to teach them who he is and what he does for unworthy sinners. It shows us a little bit of the heart of God, doesn't it? That we are unable to come to God, even unwilling to come to God. But God comes down to you. in this wilderness. He comes to provide a way for you to be able to meet with God and to learn about Him and to be led through this wilderness and out of this wilderness to the promised land. And so this tabernacle was to be a temporary lodging place for God. Very suitable to the nomadic lifestyle that these Israelites had as they journeyed through the wilderness. And it shows how God is present with His people as they journey through this wilderness of this world, the short life that we live on this earth. God is there with His people to the end to bring them to the promised land. And so this tabernacle is a symbol of God's presence with His people, that they are His people and that He is their God. Exodus 29 verse 45 says, I will dwell among them. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And in everything that this tabernacle reveals, it shows us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was in Christ that God tabernacled with us on this earth, where Christ left the glories, the paradise of heaven, to come into this wilderness, this waste, howling wilderness of this world, to dwell with His people, to be that Emmanuel, God with us. But then secondly, we see the people for this tabernacle. In our text, it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's referring to the Israelites here firstly, and they were the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who God had now delivered out of the land of Egypt and brought into this wilderness. But there are people that Exodus 2 says they groaned under the bondage of the Egyptians. They cried out, and their cry came to God out of their bondage. And it's God who remembered His covenant to them, and He delivered them out of that bondage. And so we see these are not people who live such a good and perfect life in this world. They're not the people who served God with everything they had in perfect righteousness. But no, this is a people who sought God and cried to God because of their bondage. It's a picture of God's people on this earth, isn't it? Born in sin and iniquity on this world. Sin that causes us to cry out to God for help and for deliverance. These are a people, as the Israelites, who God fought for, who God delivered out of the hand, out of the mighty Egyptians, and who God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea when He caused the waters to come back on him. It's a people who God delivered and who God fought for. And it shows that it's all a picture of that spiritual deliverance, how God delivers every one of His people out of that spiritual bondage in this earth. And that with His mighty arm, He's the one who takes you up out of that bondage of sin, that sin that you can never free yourself from, and nor even wanted to free yourself from. And this is the God who leads them into the wilderness. And here we see a people, even after they were first delivered and brought through that ocean, or the Red Sea, they rejoiced when they saw what God had done to their enemies. But it's a people who are also so accustomed to that life in Egypt, where they spent 400 years, that they often looked back and they longed for what they had there. They longed for the food and whatever else they might have known. A people who first hand had witnessed the power of God in delivering them, and still a people who are so ignorant of God and who He is and what He does and His grace. But there are people chosen. A people chosen to be heirs of God and of his own truth. Not because they are any better than any other nation of this world. But as God told Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Is a people who God even called a stiff-necked and rebellious people, stubborn. But it's a people of whom God said that when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. God delivers unworthy sinners out of their sins because of his love. He redeems them, he adopts them, he brings them to himself and calls them his own special people. Bring them out of Egypt into the wilderness to be with them. And it's there in that wilderness where God has a desire to dwell with them and among them. And here this tabernacle is to be that place where he would meet with them and they would meet with him to serve him. And for that to be possible, for them to be able to serve and to meet with God, he had to deliver them from that bondage in Egypt. In Exodus 1 verse 13, it says, "The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." They were in bondage serving the Egyptians. But God's message to Pharaoh in chapter 4 verse 23 was, "Let my son go, that he may serve me." God delivers his people to serve him. Sin and this world are hard taskmasters. They're hard slave drivers. We cannot free ourselves from it any more than Israel could free themselves from the Egyptians. But it's God who hears the cries of his people who are in bondage to their own sin and brings them out. Because we cannot serve God when we are in bondage to sin. No one in our natural state and fallen state is able to worship God, nor are we willing. But these are people who God delivers out in order to worship him. And so he brings them out to separate them to a new life, because he knows that we cannot serve both Egypt and him. So there must be a complete separation and a complete leading out. And has the Lord also taught you this? Because it's this grace of God that causes us to worship and to serve him. When he shows a little of who he is and what he does for unworthy sinners, that the heart begins to overflow in gratitude for his goodness. It's the goodness of God that brings our hearts to repentance and to brings our hearts to worship and to praise him for what he does. But it's also a people who need to learn a lot. A people who would be drawn into the worship of God, not by their own works, but only by the grace of God. In Exodus 20, as we read, God gave his holy law audibly from the top of Mount Sinai. And it says the mountain, it shook and it thundered. There's a cloud and fire on top. And it says in Exodus 20, verse 18, as we read, that when the people witnessed the thundering and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, that they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with God, and do not let God speak to us, lest we die." They saw a little bit of that unapproachable holiness of God, and it caused them to fear and to retreat. They knew that they could not stand in the presence of God anymore. And when that law of God begins to thunder in our own hearts, when we begin to feel the convictions that we have sinned against God and against his holy law, we also realize that we cannot stand before him anymore. But why did God do this? It wasn't to cause them to retreat in fear, but it was to search our hearts, so that instead of fleeing from God, we would flee from our sin. Moses said in verse 20 of Exodus 20, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you should not sin. So that you would not sin, not only for fear of punishment, but to produce a holy and a godly fear, to show us that there can be no sin in the presence of God, that it is our sin that has separated us from God, that it is our sin that has driven us out of the presence of God in paradise. And it's to show us that no sinner can now stand in his presence. It shows us that all this sin needs to be removed and to be dealt with in their life before that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And it shows us the grace of God in it all. Because a sinful people cannot serve God standing far from Him. But it's God's desire that His people are brought near to Him. So God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." This tabernacle, it shows how God will deal with your sin, how God will remove that sin in Christ Jesus, and how you then are able to draw near to God, to have that communion with God, and to draw near into His presence again. And so, what does God do? God instructed Moses in Exodus, in the various chapters from 21 on, how his covenant people must live. God promises that he will lead his people through the wilderness. He calls them to covenant faithfulness. And he says, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." And the people, as you read, and they said in Exodus 24, verse 3 and verse 7, he said, "All the words that the Lord has said, we will do." Maybe it's because they're still fearful from what they saw on Mount Sinai. They're afraid of God and His law, and they said, "Yes, yes, we will obey everything that you have said." And that's maybe how we respond at first too. When we read God's law, when we read His word, and we see how God requires His people to live, and we say, "Yes, that's what we'll do. We'll obey His law perfectly, and we'll put away all our sin." But soon you find out that you're unable, and that you stumble and you fall continually. Israel did not understand, because they looked at it here as a covenant of works. They did not comprehend that this salvation, this covenant, was by grace alone and not of works. They did not fully understand the covenant that God had made with Abraham. They did not see that it was Christ who would approach God on their behalf as the one, as that perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. That He would be that mediator as Moses stood between them and God, and as the tabernacle represented a God in their midst. But here is a covenant that God confirmed with them here in Exodus 24, as you read, where He gathered the elders of Israel, where he slaughtered the lambs, and they had this sacrifice all pointing to Christ. It's all pictured at one sacrifice that Christ would make for His church, to make this communion, this fellowship possible as the elders of Israel here tasted. And this is the foundation for all worship of God. All these sacrifices and worship that are here in the tabernacle all point to that one sacrifice of Christ, and to reveal that covenant love of God that He has made. And that the purpose of saving His people is to bring them into communion with Himself, to worship Him. And now it's here, after God has established His covenant with His people, that, and after He's redeemed them from Egypt, that He begins to show them the tabernacle, to begin to institute this tabernacle with the priesthood and all these sacrifices that would show them what it all means and show them what it all involves. And by placing it here at the end, it shows to them and to us that all these sacrifices were never designed to earn grace, or never designed to merit grace, but it all points to the finished work of Christ that He had done. But this God had opened that way through Him to worship and to serve Him. And that by the tabernacle, He now says, make me this sanctuary so that I may dwell among you, and so that you can draw near to me and to commune with me as your God. And this grace of God is demonstrated over and over again as Israel, you know, complained often in the wilderness. They murmured and they rebelled against God, and yet He had mercy on them. It was God's mercy and God's grace that brought them out of Egypt for no reason in themselves. And so it would never be their ignorance or their rebellion or their ongoing sins that would cause them to be rejected. But it was God's grace that remains forever. God's mercy, it would be shown to them. And this is obvious in the chapters that follow, that even before God finished giving the instructions to Moses, what did Israel do? They made a golden calf. A golden calf that was patterned after the idols of the Egyptians. A way of worshiping God that was patterned after the world, the Egyptian idolatry. Because that was all the people knew what to do. When they saw Moses ascend into the cloud and into that consuming fire, they thought, he is gone and he'll never come again. Now who will lead us through this wilderness? And they made Aaron their new leader, and they said, we need a new God. And he said, make us a golden calf. And in Exodus 32, verse 4 and 5, they said, this is your God. Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. They didn't entirely forsake God, but they tried to worship him the only way they knew how, and that was through the idols that they had been exposed to in Egypt. This is a people who would violate the covenant of God, the covenant promises. Just like us who are never able to live up to the covenant commands itself. But it's God who never forsakes his people that he has redeemed, that he has adopted, as he called Israel God's firstborn among the nations. A people who did not understand or see God's grace as of yet, fearful, backsliders, and ungrateful. But God would reveal to them a better way. And he called Moses up into the mount to give him the pattern for the tabernacle. A pattern that would teach them about Christ, about the mediator, about the Messiah. A pattern that would show that with everything that we fail to do in keeping the law, Christ would come and do it for his people. A pattern for God dwelling among us, picturing Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us. So that brings us to our third thought, the pattern for the tabernacle. And again, our text says, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Now that God had set apart his reconciled people, it was necessary for them to have a place to meet with him, a place where he could dwell among them. But God also prescribed how they could approach him and how he would reveal himself. And so more than one third of the book of Exodus is devoted to establishing this pattern of worship that God would set out for his people. And the book of Leviticus that follows deals with the service of God surrounding this tabernacle. Exodus focuses more on the redemption and the setting apart of a people for God. and providing a tabernacle for that, while Leviticus deals with how Israel could approach God through that tabernacle and the holiness that God produces in his people by that. And when we think of a pattern, he said it was made after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments, even so shall you make it. The pattern, in one sense, is an exact blueprint of as God gives it to Moses, but it's more than just a blueprint. Because his word pattern means it's an imitation, it's a replica of something that already exists. And so the tabernacle is a replica of the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 9, verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the tabernacle is a representation of the heavenly sanctuaries, of the spiritual realities in heaven itself. And therefore, even though the tabernacle is now gone, and the temple that replaced the tabernacle is gone, the realities are still there. The heavenly realities still remain. And what the tabernacle signified for the Israelites then is still valid for us today. Because it pictured and it pointed to Christ. And it pictured a heavenly dwelling where the redeemed will dwell with God in glory forever. And so when God commanded Moses to make this tabernacle, he described all the details from the smallest components to the largest parts. And he showed Moses how to make it. And he's conveying to Moses here the only right and proper way to approach God. It could not be through any golden calf or through any mixture of worship as the Israelites had started. And not by any self-made inventions that we can come up with. But that there's only one way, that there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so God showed to Moses every piece, what he had to make, what material he had to make it out of, and how he had to make it. And he even said who had to make it. And he gave the certain people the ability to make it. But he forbade them from putting in any of their own designs. They had to make it according to God's design alone. Because everything had its own significance. Everything pointed to Christ and to heaven where God dwells. And so this tabernacle was to be a symbol of the meeting place, the tent of meeting where God would meet his people. And if we think of the different components of it, there's the outer court that we'll see this afternoon. And there's an altar inside of that, the altar of burnt offering, where the offering for sin was made. And there was the laver for washing, which represents sanctification. And this is where God deals with the sins of his people. But then there's a tabernacle itself with the holy place, which represents communion with God, where the table is set and where the light of God shines. And way in the back was the dwelling place of God, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And that's where his glory was shown while he dwelt with Israel. And this was Israel's first picture Bible, because they never had their own written Bible as we do. This is their Bible that taught them about sin, and it taught them about grace. It taught them about the need for an atoning sacrifice, for a lamb to be their substitute, for a mediator, and for an intercessor. And it taught them about a life with God. But even the order of how God told Moses is significant. Because God began with the center, with the ark, with the most holy place, and then he moved out into a holy place where his people would have communion with him, and then into the outer court where the worshipers would gather before him. It shows that everything proceeds from the inside out. Everything proceeds from God towards his people. And so worship to God can only flow in response to what God has done for us. That is, he comes to us, as what John says, we love him because he first loved us. And then our hearts will turn to him. And then our hearts will worship and praise him. Because without God ever coming to the wilderness to his people would never have found him. And we would never find God. And this pattern of the tabernacle is modeled after Christ. Because if you begin looking at this tabernacle, every aspect tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Emmanuel, God with us. As John says in 1 John 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt literally says tabernacled. He tabernacled. He lodged among us in human flesh. And he is that only meeting place for sinners to draw near to God. He is the only place where sinners can be reconciled to God through his sacrifice on the cross. And Christ has come down into this world, just as God commanded Israel to build a tabernacle, to reveal God to you. Everything that we know about God has come through Jesus Christ. He has opened a way for you to approach God and to meet with him. Is that also your need and your desire today? How do we know God? How do we draw near to him? How do we know him? It is all in Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. Every aspect of Christ is meant to show and to reveal God to you. We have no more physical tabernacle here on this earth. But now through Christ and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, God still dwells with his people through Christ, united in Christ by his Holy Spirit. Together in Christ. Is that also your hope today? Your only dwelling with God is by your union with Christ, by faith and through his Holy Spirit. Because all this points to what this tabernacle pointed to, and that's that eternal dwelling place with God in heaven, where the redeemed will then live in the glory of the Lamb of God, where they will then see him face to face, where he will dwell among them eternally. As Revelation 21, verse 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Is this your hope, your expectation, and your desire today? God still meets with his people through Christ today. And that way is still open. And that way is still open for all sinners who call upon him. And that is the only hope and only way that we have. And we hope to hear more of that in the coming sermons. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we come to thee once more. And O Lord, we may give unto thee the thanks and the glory. For it is thou who hast led Israel out of bondage in Egypt, through the wilderness and to the promised land. It is thou, O Lord, who hast said to Moses, Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. For it is thou, O Lord, who hast sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to take upon him human flesh, and that he might dwell among us, and that we might know thee, that thou would reveal thyself to sinners, sinners who are in bondage to their own sin. And yet thou hast come to deliver, to redeem, to reconcile them unto thyself. Wilt thou dwell with us, we pray, for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Wilt thou forgive our every sin. Wilt thou lead us unto thyself, and lead us through this life, that we may go forward looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whom thou art well pleased, him who tabernacled on this earth, that we might be able to come unto thee. Help us, O Lord, we ask. Be with us and bring us back safely this afternoon as well, that we may hear thy word. Forgive then all our sin and hear us only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.